2018 is going to be a very interesting year for my wife Connie and I, transition time. And so really praying about 7 months of preaching and teaching, there's some themes that I really want to touch on again. So if you've taken notes of my sermons over the years, you will notice that 1 Kings 17, I spoke on that a year ago. Well, if you have notes on that or not, but it's a very important subject. And so for these next 7 months, I'll be touching on some themes that we have addressed in the past that I think God just wants us as a congregation to be very sensitive to and attentive to. Denise Shiner is going to come and read for us from 1 Kings 17. Would you stand for the reading of God's word?
Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food."
You may be seated. Thanks. Thank you, Denise. God wants us to live in dependence upon Him. I better repeat that. God wants us to live in dependence upon Him. He wants us to live by faith in Him. The Bible very clearly declares that. Proverbs 3:5, that most, if not every Christian has heard that at one time or another. Trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart. Were you listening? Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, sometimes it's possible to please God.
No.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that begs the question and raises the serious issue of how do we live by faith in God? If that's what God requires with all of our heart, without faith, it's impossible to really please Him. So then, how do we live by faith? How do we live by total dependence upon Him? The answer to that is very important, as it will, for a lack of better catchphrase, separate the spiritual men from the boys. But God's Word has the answer. The 1 Kings 17 passage is about Elijah. Man, I like Elijah. I remember 25 years ago when I candidated here to become the pastor, one person asked me the question, of all the Bible characters, whom do you think you associate with or identify with? And I go, Elijah. Maybe that's why I like to preach about him and about this passage, because he's got a lot to teach us about faith. His life this morning for a few moments is going to serve as a model. He was a man of faith. We're not going to touch on one area. Later in chapter 18, and if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it, especially if you boycotted the NFL. Just forget I said that. read 1 Kings 18 because it's in that passage that he has the encounter with the false prophets up on Mount Carmel, and he calls fire down from heaven. Have any of you called fire down from heaven lately? You know, wow, I mean, this is an awesome dude. So we're going to look at him as a role model for how to live by faith. And what we're going to look at, and just, I know some of you take notes, and I use it as a tool for memory. Five pillars of a life of faith. And I'm referring to them as pillars because they will be the support structures for a vital life of faith in God. So let's look at these five pillars of learning how to live in dependence upon God. Number one, making a total commitment to live for the Lord. Making a total commitment to live for the Lord. Listen to Elijah's words in verse 1. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. Very powerful phrase. Whom I serve. And if you don't know the context, and I have to give you a little bit of the context of how this was being presented by Elijah. If you miss it, then you miss a very significant part of this. Elijah was making a total commitment to live for the Lord regardless of the consequences. That's extremely important to grasp. Regardless of the consequences. The background here for Elijah was one of great danger because he had stood up face to face against the wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And he stands up against them in this time of terrible idolatry in the face of this wicked king. And here we find, and there were other prophets, but in this account we see him standing alone. And he was making a total commitment to live for the Lord in the face of great danger and great opposition. So it's one thing on a nice Sunday morning and to sit and say, I'm making a total commitment to live for Jesus Christ. But can you do that in the face of the kind of opposition that Elijah was facing? I'm going to serve the Lord. This is where it all begins. My life of faith. I'm serving you, Lord. I'm serving you, God. And for us as New Testament followers of Jesus, it's I'm following you, Jesus. I'm going to serve you. I'm making a total commitment to you. See, God requires us to make that total commitment to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be men and women of faith. Again, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Jesus kind of phrased it a little bit differently in Luke 14, which I spoke from last week if you were here. It's very challenging where Jesus says this, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Yeah, I mean, let that penetrate you. Jesus taking the Proverbs passage and he's saying, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And that Luke 14 passage, which we addressed last week, talked about number one relationships, including your family, all your stuff, all everything. You don't give it up, you cannot be my disciple. And those are Jesus' words. Actually, anything that comes between us and the Lord Jesus Christ has become an idol. And God will not tolerate idols. Oh, he'll let them there for a while. But if we really want to follow him, those idols are going to be broken somewhere and somehow. This first pillar of faith is a defining moment. Call it a crisis, if you please. Call it a moment of sanctification in our Christian and Missionary Alliance doctrine. This crisis moment. I give everything to you, Jesus. Everything. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you, regardless of the consequences in my life. That is no trite matter. Have you made that total commitment to live for Jesus? I'm not talking about being just born again, and if I die, I'm going to heaven. You know, that basic stuff that we need to hear. And if you've never made that decision, you've never repented and said, Jesus, I want to be born again, and I want you to be the Lord of my life, you need to do that. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about everything's yours, Jesus. I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart for your purpose in my life. I want to serve you. That's one of the foundational issues of faith. It's the only way to live And that's a required life of faith. That's the first pillar. Second pillar, live by the word of God. Now, that's a no-brainer, right? If we're going to be men and women of faith, we've got to live by the word of God. Elijah's example here in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah lived by the word of God. He did nothing apart from the word of God. All of his decisions, all of his counsel came from the word of God. Obviously for us, the word of God is the Bible. The Bible is our only source, only rule of faith and practice, is our only source of absolute truth in our spiritual lives, in our relationship to Jesus, our source of absolutes, the foundation for our ethics, for our morals, for our values, for our worldview, for our philosophy of life, how we relate to others. It's God's word. Every aspect of our life, every little nuance, every little crevice, every little corridor, every little rabbit trail, every aspect of our life filtered through the word of God. Again, listen to Jesus' words. Mark chapter 4, verse 4. Here's Jesus. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, God's word is more basic than bread. And I know we struggle there. Let's be honest. Our thoughts are, but Pastor, you can't mean that. Jesus can't mean that. Yes, he does. And we'll see in a moment how that becomes powerfully lived out in Elijah's life. God's word is more basic than daily bread. See, we desperately need truth. We need absolutes. We need a standard for all of life, and it's God's word. Will we live by the word of God? See, if we want to live in dependence upon God, this pillar is absolutely essential for building up faith in our daily life. Show me a Christian that is weak on faith, and I'll show you a person weak on the word of God. Show me a professing Christian that is struggling in their life. I'll show you one that either does not know God's word, doesn't believe it, or is definitely not living it. See, the very fabric of our life, our view of life, our life choices must be built on the pillar of the word of God. Leave God's word out, and we become like Jesus, as he said, you will become sinking sand. You have built your house on sinking sand. Now, before we just get lost in, well, that was a nice phrase, Pastor. That was a nice thought. That was a nice philosophical, theological thought. But that covers everything from dating and courting to college, to careers, to marriage, to raising our children, to money and finance management and time management, the use of our time, the use of our talents, the use of our treasures. Everything about our life is to be filtered through God's word. That becomes a strong support pillar for living a life of total dependence upon God. Third pillar. Now, let me pause. Let's just take a breath, because these next three can radically change our lives. Allowing God to change us. Pillar number three. If we're going to be men and women of faith, using Elijah as a model, allowing God to change us. Elijah's example here in verse 3, here's God's word comes to him and he says, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the ravine of Kirith. I don't have time to go into the one word there this morning, and it's a very fascinating word, and that is hide. You imagine God telling Elijah to hide? Well, there's a reason. We know some of the practical reasons, because he had this wanted poster being posted in all the post offices in that area. Elijah wanted dead or alive by Ahab and Jezebel. So it's obvious that he's going to have to hide. But why? There's a lot deeper reason here. God led Elijah to a ravine. A little cave beside a brook. And this ravine cave would be his home for possibly 3 years. God gets Elijah alone in order to change him and to prepare him for Mount Carmel that's coming in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 and Mount Carmel is not going to happen without the ravine. See, Elijah left all of his familiar surroundings and he leaves his comfort zone and all the stuff for a cave. And you say, that's not for me. I hope you don't say that. Because if God wants you in a cave, beside a little brook, that's the best place to be. Why? Because that's exactly where God wanted him to be. I mean, that grabs me by the heart, man. That grabs me by the throat. This is exactly where God wanted him to be, in this little ravine. Living in dependence upon the Lord will mean spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and that will mean change. And oh, how we struggle with that. Let's be deeply honest. We don't like change, especially when it comes to the comfort zone stuff, you know. But you cannot have maturity and growth without change. Romans 12:2, which we have spoken on numerous times, and most of you know it, the Apostle Paul says that we're to be transformed. You know, that metamorphosis, that transformation by the renewing of our minds. That's the goal of becoming more Christ-like in how we live and how we think. So when we get serious about a life of faith, he will call us to the ravine experiences in order to change and mature us. Will we go? Will we go? See, we need the ravine experiences. And that runs radically contrary to our own human nature. That runs radically contrary to a so-called, quote, gospel message of health, wealth, and prosperity. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. The ravine and this whole experience of where God wanted him to be runs contrary to all of that. And oh, we could say, Lord, I want the ravine experience. Lord, I want to be changed and I want you to deal with my life and I want you to take me and do whatever you want and mold me and shape me, and we can sing very heartstring tugging songs. But Lord, Lord, I want it to happen at a retreat center where they got a hot tub and they got this fantastic speaker and they got good meals in the cafeteria. Lord, that's where I want it to happen. God's going, oh my. No, I don't think God goes, oh my. Maybe, I don't know. And God said, I want you in this little cave with dirt walls and dirt floor and all that kind of stuff, you know. Have any of you ever lived in a house with a dirt floor? I did for about a week. You know, when I was a kid, my father was an alcoholic gambler and we lost everything. And for 1 week, we lived with a hermit with a house that had a dirt floor. But here's Elijah living in this little cave, possibly 3 years. Now, you could plug in all the other stuff, you know. No microwave. No indoor plumbing. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. But that's where he was. And he drank water from the brook, and the ravens bring him food, roadkill, no creature comforts. But that's exactly where God wanted him to be. He's going to teach him about a life of faith because Mount Carmel was coming. Mount Carmel was coming. God was going to use Elijah in a mighty way. And here I am on a Sunday morning in Hamilton, New Jersey, talking about Elijah that happened thousands of years ago as an example. Ravine experiences will be void of the most creature comforts that we get accustomed to, but the most important thing will be there, and that is the presence of God. The presence of God. See, when we allow Him to change us and take us to those ravine experiences, we will be in His presence. And that's so vital. It may be a place void of stuff, but God knows what we need. And if we want to build this pillar into our lives of faith, it is not a place of fear, but a place of quiet peace and dependence upon the Lord. And the end result will be changed to become more Christ-like and have genuine faith. The ravine or those cave time experiences will certainly be humbling experiences, but we need it. So when God says, I'm taking you to the ravine, I'm taking you to the ravine, the little cave experiences, don't drag your feet. And at this point, it doesn't matter what people think. Oh, I mean, look at him. He's lost everything and he's living in a cave. He's a prophet of God. I mean, he should be walking around town in his nice robes and really preaching and having a TV show, you know, and all kind of stuff. But he has none of that. So don't drag your feet when God says, I'm taking you to the ravine. It can be humbling, yes. But it's all to change us and to teach us how to live in faith. Pillar number four, accepting God's daily provisions. Wow, we're going to get in trouble with this one, I know. Accepting God's daily provisions. Elijah's example in verse 4, and this is God speaking to him. God says to him, I have ordered the ravens to feed you. God, who is sovereign, ordered ravens to bring food for Elijah. I believe this is a true story. This is not some metaphor. This is not some little allegory. I believe it really happened. Elijah's in this little cave and he's got his water, you know, from the brook. He's got the shelter from the cave. But as all of us, we need to eat, right? Now, we're going to go to lunch later today. I guess all of my family, and we're going to have a good meal somewhere, somehow. So as just part of our human, God made us, we got to eat. And God said, Elijah, you need to eat, but I'm teaching you and I'm changing you. And I want to teach you to get you ready for Mount Carmel. And I'm going to send the ravens to bring you food. And so the ravens, under God's orders, brought him food. Elijah had his own private ravens sent by God. And here's the rough part. It was God's menu and God's amount. Had no mashed potatoes and gravy. Man had no iced tea or lemonade or Coke or Pepsi, you know. It was God's menu and God's amount. And so as a pillar of faith, accepting God's daily provision means just that. God's provision. God's menu and God's amount. Really, are we any different than Elijah? Do we have the same kind of needs as Elijah? Yes, we do. Does he, the sovereign creator, know what we need? I wonder. See, so often, as evangelical Christians, yes, we can't blame it on the dead Presbyterians. Oh, I said that, didn't I? Or the half-dead Episcopalians. But we as evangelicals, we can talk, we can sing, but we really become practical atheists. I believe God. I believe he can meet all of my needs. But I want the filet mignon today, Lord. You know, I want the Red Lobster. God says, no, not this time. It's the cave. It's the brook. It's the little ravens bringing you some carrion, you know, some roadkill stuff. Does he know what we need? Yes, he does. If we're learning to live by faith. Matthew 6:33, my life verse, promised every Christian that if we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, he will meet our needs. Whatever food, clothing, and shelter we need, he's promised to meet our needs. Our needs. And it will be his menu and it will be his amount. None of this prosperity junk stuff. None of this, God wants you to have the best. And there's nothing wrong with the best. There's nothing wrong with fancy this and fancy that. But when he takes us through those ravine experiences to get us ready for the Mount Carmels, it may be the roadkill. And this pillar of faith will test our acceptance of God's daily provision unless we respond with grumbling and complaining. Dirty ravens. Yeah, they're vultures-like. And they brought the food. I don't know. I got this sneaky suspicion. I can't prove it. But I got this suspicion that they went and they snuck into Ahab's palace and they snuck the food off his table. Do you think that's possible? That would be really neat, huh? If you want to do a Hollywood movie, that would be really great. Okay, pillar number five. Got to pause again. Because this is where it really gets serious. I mean, really. Relinquishing all earthly security to the Lord. Man, I struggle with that one, I'll be honest, especially as I'm getting older. Relinquishing all earthly security to the Lord. Listen to Elijah's example here in verse 7. Sometime later, that's interesting, sometime later, the brook dried up. Wow. And now we're really getting heavy. And this is a time to get serious about our life of faith, a life of faith in God. Put yourself in Elijah's sandals for a moment. Honestly. I mean, try to, like, get into the character. Elijah makes this decision. Lord, I'm living for you. Regardless of what Ahab and Jezebel want to do, I'm living for you. I make this total commitment. He had this crisis moment, this sanctification moment. He said, I'm surrendering all to you, Jesus. Then, Lord, change me. Take me to the ravine. I'll eat whatever is brought by the ravens and drink the water from the brook and live in this little mud kind of thing. And Lord, I'll do it all for you. And then the brook dries up. And Elijah's probably going, I mean, like, that's enough is enough. I've done all of this, Lord. I don't want to go there. You dried up the brook. I've eaten this roadkill stuff. And now you've dried up my brook. See, living a life of dependence upon God means relinquishing all earthly security to Him. All earthly security to Him. In our human reaction, when the brooks of our life begin to dry up, maybe, Lord, I don't deserve this. Lord, you're making a mistake. Lord, I would do it differently. It's like, we're smarter than God. And Lord, you know I really need this security. Lord, Now, Elijah, as far as we know, didn't have a wife. Maybe dead. I'm not sure. Lord, you know, I got a wife and I got kids. And Lord, you dried up the brook. See, when everything is gone and our brook or our earthly source of security that we need to survive, we need water. In whom or what then do we put our dependence? That's the critical issue. Now I got to get really serious here. Who dried up the brook? This is going to challenge your theology. This is going to challenge what you believe doctrinally about God. Who dried up the brook? See, if Elijah had been some radical demon buster, he would have come to that brook that dried up and said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Water, start flowing." Would the water have flowed? Never. Why? God dried up the brook. I said it would challenge your theology. God dried up the brook. Can't blame it all on the devil. If he had been one of those name it and claim it health, wealth, prosperity nuts, he would have claimed the water. I just claim the water. I claim the water to start running again, man. Just claim it. Would the water have started running again? Nope. Why? God dried up the brook. Had other purpose for him. If he had been some wimpy Christian, all wrapped up in himself and his little comfort zone stuff, he would have grumbled and complained and begin to blame God. "Oh God, look what you did. You dealt me a bad hand in life, and I'm just a poor victim. And I'll live my life as a victim, God. Poor me, woe is me." See, here's the heavy deal here in living a life of faith. God will dry up our brooks of security. Remember, and this is what grabs me, Elijah had no bank account. He had no workman's compensation, no savings account, no IRA, no stocks and bonds, no retirement fund, no earthly security. Not that any of those are bad. Don't walk out of here thinking I'm against those things. But he had none of that. And like Job, God may dry up everything. And we can't go through life with, "Well, I'm an evangelical Bible-believing Christian. I'm a man or woman of faith, but I've got to keep me an ace up my sleeve in case God fails." That's how we think. I know that's how I think. Just keep that ace. I mean, I trust you, God, but you may fail, so here's my ace. See, God will provide what we need. And when he dries up the brooks in our life, our earthly sources of security, Romans 8, 28 and 29 that we have memorized, many of us as kids, "All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose." So when he dries up the brook, get ready to move on with God. For Elijah, this meant moving to Zarephath. Verse 9, God's word. Brook dries up. God dries up the brook. "Go at once to Zarephath. I have commanded a very wealthy rich man with all kind of stuff to supply you with food." No, I didn't say that. Just seeing if you're still awake. He said, "I have commanded a widow woman to supply you with food." A widow woman. Can you imagine that? He's a prophet. He could have been a TV evangelist in our day. You know, making millions. And everything's gone. And God said, "I want you to go to Zarephath because a widow woman is there." And he had a twofold purpose, I think. One was to teach Elijah about faith. The other was the widow woman was going to die, and he's going to raise the son. Her son is going to die, and he's going to raise him to life. So Elijah goes from being fed by ravens to being fed by a widow woman with a young son who dies, and Elijah prays over him, and there's a miracle, and God brings him back to life. This is all part of God's plan and God's purposes, Romans 8, 28 and 29. God did not want Elijah to stay in the ravine with its sense of security. Some of you aren't ready for that. And I don't say that in a derogatory way. I just say that factually. even in the ravine, you can find security. In the dirt walls, the dirt floor, and the brook and the ravens, it's easy to find security. Hey, I've gotten accustomed to it. It's just, this is where God wants to be. This is wonderful. But when you become a man and woman of faith, God doesn't want us to just stay in those comfort zones. God was taking him to Mount Carmel. God never wants us to remain stagnant and secure, even in the ravine experiences. And he may move us geographically or vocationally. It's always going to be, he's going to move us spiritually. See, our tent stakes must never be driven too deep that we do not allow the Lord to move us. Living in dependence upon God means that we live like sojourners, like Elijah, like Moses, like Joshua, like Abraham, like Jesus. So get ready and move on with God when the brooks dry up. And it may be that he's going to take you to even an unbelievable humbling experience like a widow woman. 1978, our family moves from the Pittsburgh area where I was in graduate school, working in a steel mill, making a decent salary. I'd been a pastor ordained in New England. And we moved to a little town called Secretary, Maryland. 23 people the first Sunday were there, Sunday morning, and that included our family. We had three children. Suzanne, our youngest daughter, was born about 2 weeks or so, or a month after we moved there. So we had four kids. I say this just to communicate the big picture. Many of you have heard the story before. My salary was under $6,000 a year, and we had to pay for the heat in the parsonage. And it was in rough shape. But anyway, I was sitting in my office that was attached to the parsonage one day, and it was warm weather, and we had a big old-time screened-in front porch. And there was a knock, and I looked out the window. And down the street from where we lived was a lady called Miss Maggie. At that time, she was about 90, 91 years of age. And Miss Maggie's knocking on my door. The screen door was locked. So I go, and I say, "Miss Maggie," and she had this amplifying device pinned to her chest. And he had to talk because she couldn't hear, and she's half blind. So, "Miss Maggie, how are you?" And she called me preacher, even though she didn't come to our church. And she called me preacher. She said, "A preacher, here, God told me to give this to you." And it was a $20 bill. You got this poor widow woman giving me $20. And I said, "Miss Maggie, I can't take that." She goes, "Yes, Pastor, you got to take it because God told me to give it to you." Yeah, $20 was nice. But man, taking it from a poor old widow woman about 90-some years of age. It was humbling, but it taught us to learn to trust God. Wow, did God meet our needs in ways that you can't even imagine. Five pillars. Let's just review this and we'll end. Five pillars from a life of faith in God from Elijah. Make a total commitment to live for the Lord Jesus. Live by his word. Allow God to change us through the ravine experiences. Accepting his provisions, his amount, even if it's through ravens. And relinquishing all earthly security when he dries up the brooks to get ready to move on. How are you doing with your dependence upon the Lord? I'm not talking about whether you're going to get to heaven or not. I'm talking about living in dependence upon him. These pillars, I think, have become fantastic pillars of fabric of our life. Remember Elijah, a man who lived by faith. Will you live by faith in 2018? It'll be one of the most exciting years you've ever had in your life. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your presence. You're so awesome. Forgive us when we have not demonstrated faith, but we want to be men and women of faith that will follow you, Jesus, regardless of the consequences. And now as we leave here, let us move and breathe in your presence, the awesome presence of your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.